Hi, I'm Bill Goodrich, president of Horizon University. Are you interested in completing your college degree from a Christ-centered, biblically integrated, and fully accredited university? In associate and bachelor degree programs designed for students to excel in their professions as they win and disciple others for Christ in business and ministry. For a theologically sound, affordable, and accredited college institution, visit horizonuniversity.edu and start earning your degree. Excellent teaching today for the leaders of tomorrow.
To reconcile means to change. Reconciliation by the death of Christ means that a man's state of alienation from God is changed so that he or she is now able to be saved. Isn't that wonderful? It's all what Jesus did. Nothing, not 1%, not one iota is our works. It's all because of Jesus doing that.
Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Bill Goodrich, pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, continues his teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book through the Bible in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
Today is Communion Sunday. We're going to take communion and we're going to celebrate what Jesus Christ has done for each and every one of us. And what I wanted to do today is to go back to things that we know. If you've been a Christian for a while, these things are going to be familiar, and that's good. I believe that we are to learn through repetition. But these things are powerful. They may be simple, but they are so very, very powerful. So if you want to take notes, you can do that. We'll make an effort to make sure that these notes are online. You can look at those too. But they are things that you've seen before, but they are things that we are to learn, but they are things that we are to take into the world. There's a possibility this morning that there's someone here like I was 40-some years ago, coming to a church because a person invited me to come to church. But I know that I believed in my head in Jesus. But my personal experience was, I didn't give my life to Jesus. I didn't really believe in Him, that is, to trust in, to rely upon, to adhere to the truth that is found in the Scripture about Jesus. And I wasn't on my way to heaven. I was on my way to hell. But someone loved me so much. Jerry Lawson and Donna Lawson loved us, Vi and I, so much. They invited us to what today is called Horizon Christian Fellowship there in San Diego. And we went for a few times, about a month or so, and I was a salesman, so I could tell when Mike McIntosh, who preached the message, I could tell when he was coming to the close. And he was coming to the close, and the close would come, and I knew that, you know, the close was coming, you need to give your heart to Jesus Christ. Because he was an evangelist, a teacher, a pastor, and all that too. But I just knew. I knew when it was coming, and I folded my arms, I crossed my legs, I crossed my fingers, crossed my toes. In other words, I wasn't open at all to the truth of the gospel. But God kept chipping away, going and sitting under the Word of God, just being in the presence of the Holy Spirit, brought me to a point, and my wife to a point, that we walked forward on a Monday evening to give our hearts to Jesus Christ. Something happened at that moment that radically changed our lives. And that's what we're going to talk about today. That change that should be in our lives today. And if it's not there, why is it not there? Have we not truly given our heart to Jesus Christ? That's a very important question. You see, the title of the message is Jesus, the Giver of Life. Another one, I could put another title on it that comes out in this passage is, what should I do that I may inherit eternal life? How long is eternal? Forever and ever and ever. The Bible promises us to be absent from this body will be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. Billy Graham said this, and as we know, he just went home to be with the Lord. He said, my home is in heaven. I'm just traveling through this world. His journey stopped on this earth, but it's beginning in all of eternity. He passed from this life, and he went on to be with the Lord forever and ever. How many believe in that truth? Praise the Lord. And so there are things that are very basic, and I looked at this, and just the timing of the Lord, I'd like to read through the passage here and bring us to the point that we're going to dive in a little bit different before we, deeper, as we would take communion today in certain ways. But verse 13, Mark chapter 10, let's just go through it, looking at the passage prior to developing it a little further. In verse 13, it says, "Then they brought little children to him." What a wonderful scene. Dive into the scene. You're in Israel at this point. And Jesus has been out there ministering to his disciples and others. And then in the midst of the crowd, they bring little children to him that he might touch them. Matthew talks about that they might pray a blessing over them. That's why they do that. When we dedicate children, I want to encourage you, if you're a parent and haven't dedicated your child to the Lord, I know we do that individually, but it's good to bring them before the body and ask God's blessing to be there in their lives. So it's a good thing to do, and that's what they were doing, that he might touch them. But notice, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. What are you doing, disciples? What is wrong with you? Somewhere we may believe that they maybe were possessive of Jesus. They didn't understand. Maybe that's it. But something was wrong. And then in verse 14, when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. That those words there, greatly displeased, is very important that we would understand that. In other words, he was greatly pained. Deep into his soul, he was greatly pained that they had that attitude. And then he cries out to them in verse 14, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them." And then he makes a statement, "For such is the kingdom of God." Of such is the kingdom of God. To exclude children is to exclude those who are most suited for the kingdom of God. True members of the kingdom, like little children, have a spirit of trustfulness and dependency, which is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. See, you see here, the attributes that can be found in children should be modeled in all of us who claim to be Christians. Let the little children come to me. He rebukes them twice, and then he says, and do not forbid them. He's rebuking them at that point. "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not," verse 15, "receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Wow, how do we enter the kingdom of God? It's like Jesus says right here, becoming a little child. We can't go back in age, but we can, in our faith, have a simplicity, have a trustfulness, have a belief, and that's what he's saying. And notice what he did. You can just see. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in." It takes us coming to a point to have faith as little children have. Don't they have faith? They have trust. They come, and they're approaching Jesus here, and the disciples, unfortunately, were closing the door to that. Jesus was saying, when he said receive, to enter the kingdom, one must become like a child, and not just in the sense of innocence, but in the sense of simple, unquestioning trustfulness and faith. Salvation is a totally a gift. It cannot be earned. No amount of merit or claim will fit one for entering the kingdom of God. One must acknowledge that he is small, weak, and helpless. Greatness, achievement, and independency must all be abandoned when becoming a member of God's kingdom. We must come, and there's only one way to come, and Jesus will point that out. We must come as little children come, or we will by no means enter in. And then verse 16, we see he took them up in his arms and laid his hands on them and blessed them. What a beautiful picture. And we see that often where Jesus puts the children on their knees. But now let's move from that into this other situation that is very, very important. Now as he, verse 17, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him. Notice the attitude of this person. He recognized, I believe, his need to a certain degree. But he was also a prideful man. He was a man that was prideful in what he had done and what he had accomplished. And he was coming with a purpose to the rabbi, to Jesus, to ask him a question that's very important. So he came running, knelt before him, and asked him, and here's the question, "Good teacher, kind and generous teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" That is the greatest question that should be on the lips of every single person on planet Earth, don't you think? What must I do? Multitudes and multitudes are searching, and they're going down paths that don't truly lead to eternal life. It's called religion. Religion, if you look at it, every religion that I have studied, except for the freedom that is found in Christianity, is a works reality. It's a way that they work their way to heaven. It's a trap. It's a trap. And this young man was trapped in his religiosity, in his way of trying to get to heaven on his own merits. And we can try to do that. I know I tried to do that. We can try to do it. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? In verse 18, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, capital O, that is God." What Jesus did is he went right to the heart of the issue. Why are you calling me good? Because I am good, but why are you calling me good? Do you realize who you're asking this question of? Do you realize who I am? The answer would be no. But this is Jesus. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah. He's the one that was revealed in the Old Testament. He's the one that is revealed right before this man. And notice what he says to him in verse 19. "You know the commandments." He takes him back to the Ten Commandments. "Do not commit adultery." You can see the rich young ruler clicking this off, checking this off in his mind. "Do not commit adultery." Haven't done that. "Do not murder." No, haven't done that. "Do not steal." He would say, as we see here, I didn't do that. "Do not bear false witness." He could check that and say, didn't do that. "Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." I did all of those. And then in verse 20, he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." I believe he was being sincere in his heart at this point. Truly sincere. I don't know about you, but before I got saved, there was a part of me that believed that I knew I wasn't righteous, but I believed that in my religiosity that I had come to the point that, sure, I'll be able to go to heaven. I questioned that, but sure, I'd be able to go to heaven. I was way off. Didn't recognize the truth. "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, verse 21, loved him. Underline that. I love that. He got down on his level. He looked at him. He saw the sincerity of his heart. And today we can be sincere, but we could be totally sincere in an inappropriate way. And we are not heading to heaven. We're trying to get there on our own works. And that's what this person was doing. And then, "One thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." Jesus got right down to the true need of the person there. But he said he was sad at the word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, can't have two masters, right? Can't have the master of riches and Christ. Jesus himself alluded to that. So Jesus just said right there, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." So is that the path for salvation? We have to give up everything that we have? If you live on Geist today, then whatever you have there, you have to give up to truly come to the kingdom of God? That 1963 Corvette Stingray, red, sloping back, and all that. It's four on the floor. It's beautiful. It's a 327 inside of that Corvette. You have that in the garage. You go out every night and you wax it, even though it doesn't need to be waxed. Do you need to give that up so that you might be saved? Anybody have an answer? My answer is yes. Give it this way. No, no. Praise the Lord that we don't have to do that. Can anybody say, "Thank you, Lord"? He is just ushering this man that had a works mentality. He was trapped in it. "One thing you lack." Your heart needed to be where God wanted it to be. It isn't in the things we give up, but it's in that we surrender our life to the Lord. We know that. It's a beautiful thing. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" It's an amazing thing. And it goes on then. Look at verse 23. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God?" The things of this world, Jesus is saying, will hinder us coming by faith, simply by faith, because we have to figure it out. We have to approach the Lord in our minds a lot of times. This is how we approach the Lord. I have never met anybody that truly, truly has come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ intellectually. It has to be disconnected. I knew the Lord in my mind, but it wasn't. He wasn't in my heart. It has to be a disconnect. Cannot do that. Cannot work my way to heaven. Cannot be pleasing to God in that way. We must simply come by faith. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at these words. Then notice it says, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard, he goes right to the heart of it now. It's not the issue of the riches, but children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Underline that, circle that, put a star next to it, put four stars next to it. Say, this is key, because it is key. It's where we put our trust. Today we know that as Christians. But many people, and maybe your testimony would be such, that before you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, you trusted in riches, you trusted in this, you trusted in whatever it was, your religion, your approach to God, you trusted in the fact that you're Christian, your parents were Christians, and you were born in that same cookie jar that they were in, so you then were a Christian in that way too. No. It has to come individually where we come before the Lord and put our trust in Him, not in the things of the world. Then He just comes and gives them an example. Verse 25, it says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I've heard all kinds of teachings on this, you know, that back in those days there was this eye of the needle that was a gate that the camels had to get down on their knees and go through, or you had to take the pack off for the camel. No, I think literally Jesus is just saying, think of a camel, think of an eye of a needle. From the smallest opening that you know to a camel that to them, they didn't have elephants back then in that area, and most of the time they had camels. So the biggest thing that you could see to the smallest thing, trying to put that through the eye of a needle. Notice what he says there. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He was just saying, if you trust in your riches and you trust in other ways other than faith to get into the kingdom of God, it will not work. That's all that he's saying. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Great question, isn't it? Truly is. But notice what Jesus, he looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are what? How many believe that today? We believe that. We trust in that. See, today, if I asked you to raise your hand, if you've given your heart to Jesus Christ and you know you're on the way to heaven, how many would be able to do that? You know what? If you're excited about that, keep your right one up, all right? If you're excited about it, put that up and then wave like this. Holy Ghost wave. Isn't that wonderful? Anybody say amen?
Amen.
It's so wonderful. It's no small thing. We are miracles. A miracle has taken place in our life, each and every one of us. So when we approach the communion table, we're recognizing, yes, what He's done for us, but we've entered into that truth, and it is a miracle. Miracle. How many were here last Sunday? Okay. When Vi's son, just did what he did, and it went way over. No, it really didn't. It was wonderful. So many compliments on that. We were coming back from Wisconsin, and we go, well, Brett taught this morning, so maybe we could get it up online. We didn't know, but Jerry was so faithful. You were so faithful. You got it. I think you got it up on there, right? Was it you? Yeah. And that, so we're listening to it, and we're going, where'd he come from? Jokingly, I say to Vi, I said, honey, did you cheat on me? I'm only kidding. She didn't do that. I'm jesting. Okay, jesting. Okay. Really just kidding. Okay. You know? How wonderful, though, that we can be saved. And God can change our lives and even take our intellect and use it to bring glory to Him. I can't do what Brett did. I'm too simple. But yet, God has given him that, and I'm not raising him up, and don't get prideful or I'll kill you. Okay. You know, in that way. We are, you know, wonderfully created. And we are created for salvation by God. When He's there and He gives us life in our mother's womb, He knows everything. But His design is for that individual to give their heart to Him, every one of us. And so He's reaching out in these stories. And with men, it's impossible, but with God, everything, all things are possible. Praise the Lord, truly. In Ephesians chapter 2, you guys know it, verse 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Anybody say praise the Lord? Lest anyone should boast. Now, on the screen here, what I'm going to do just briefly is give you something like I said earlier, that these are things that you know. But I want us to review these things, and if you've never seen them, you can write them down. Here's the path, what we can sit with a person and say, have you considered the truths of these verses? The first one you see there is Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The rich young ruler, for him, if he was going to stay where he was, in his pride, in his arrogance, in his way of working his way into heaven, there was no salvation for him. There was no path for salvation and eternal life. He had to come to the point and lay it all down. That's what Jesus was teaching. For with men, it's impossible, but with God, everything is possible. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's the word of God. We are not righteous in God, separated from Jesus Christ. It's only through the work. That's why Jesus said, it is finished. He provided the road, and we know this. But this is what we must share with people. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, you know the scripture. For all have sinned. What's all mean? Every human being. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love the word is. It's true. It's reality. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can share that with people. Romans 5, 8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Scripture says from the foundation of the earth, before Christ would come, God the Father had designed the path that he would come and lay down his life for us. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, and I love this promise. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord, what does it say? Last three words. What does shall be saved mean? They shall be saved. Thank you. I told you I was real deep. Isn't that wonderful? Is that not wonderful?
Yes.
Just shall be saved. That's all we, whoever calls on the name of the Lord. We come to that point and we humble ourselves and we get off our pedestal. We get off our issues of pride. We just surrender ourselves and stop the foolishness that goes going on. And just as happened in my life and happened in so many that are here, come and simply repent of our sins. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, I love this. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised you from the dead, you will be saved. Underline, that is amazing. You will be saved. What a promise. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Are they not wonderful words? I told you, simple. You guys have heard this before. And then Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. It's a tremendous thing that we see. Go with me. Keep your finger there, but go with me to Galatians chapter 2. Just for a moment here. Galatians chapter 2. I want to just share how Scripture verifies something that's very important. Everybody there? Galatians 2, verse 16. Paul the apostle says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by what? Faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified, declared righteous, by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. That's what Jesus was dealing with, this rich young ruler. He was proud in what he had accomplished underneath the law, but he had simply not come to the point to understand it's by faith. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, back in there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, start in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time. Wow. See, what we believe is an amazing thing, is it not? We are so free today. It's not by our works, for it's by the grace of God. The working of God that is accomplished the moment one believes includes various phases of God's gracious work. Listen to these as we just go through there. First one you'll see on your screen is redemption. Again, the working of God that is accomplished the moment one believes includes these things. And the first one is redemption. Jesus brings redemption into our lives when we give our heart to Him. This signifies a releasing or liberation from captivity, slavery, or death by the payment of a price, called a ransom or a rescue to recover ownership of. Redemption takes place in our lives. The second one is reconciliation. To reconcile means to change. Reconciliation by the death of Christ means that a man's state of alienation from God is changed so that he or she is not able to be now able to be saved. Isn't that wonderful? It's all what Jesus did. Nothing, not 1%, not one iota, not 0.01111 or whatever it would be, is our works. It's all because of Jesus doing that. Propitiation, what a big word. It signifies the turning away of God's wrath by a sacrifice. It means to appease or to satisfy God. Because Christ has died, God is satisfied. Anybody say praise the Lord? That's what we enter into the moment we accept Jesus Christ. Forgiveness, the action or process of forgiving or being forgiven. Regeneration, this word literally means a new birth, a passing from death to life, becoming a new creation in Christ, a resurrection from the dead, being born again. Imputation, it means to attribute or reckon something to a person. Justification, God's act of removing the guilt and penalty of sin while at the same time making a sinner righteous through Christ's atoning sacrifice. Sanctification takes place in our life. To be set apart for a particular use and a special purpose or work and to make holy or sacred. That's what God has done. That's who you guys are. That's who we are today. Then there's this aspect called perfection or completion, the process of achieving spiritual maturity. We're not perfect at this point. Unless, has anybody said that they're perfect? Nope. The ultimate goal of this process is union with God, characterized by pure love of God and other people, as well as personal holiness or sanctification. Today, Billy Graham is perfected. He has received. The next one is glorification. It refers to the nature of believers after death and judgment, the final step in the application of redemption. All of those things take place in our lives. And I would like to just close our message today as we take communion by looking at some other accomplishments of salvation. They'll be right here, and the notes will be, as I said, on the website, so you can just listen. Listen to number one. This is what Jesus has done for us. By it, by salvation, we are made fit to be partakers of the inheritance of saints. That's who we are. Now, you guys, this is going to be where I need you to participate, okay? After I bring out these points, say, thank you, Jesus, okay? Can you do that? Okay, Pentecostal. We're getting Pentecostal. Look at it. Here's number one again. By it, by salvation, we are made fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Number two, we are made accepted in the beloved. Amen. This takes me back to my Methodist roots. It really does. We are made the righteousness of God. Isn't that amazing? We are made near to God today. We are made sons of God. We are made citizens of heaven. It's getting weaker. We are made a new creation. Yeah! We're made members of the family and household of God today. Amen to that. We are made complete in Him, Scripture says. We are the child of God who has been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's who we are today. And we now possess every spiritual blessing. Praise the Lord. Have you guys seen William? Got to do it. You guys are going to have to put up. They're even thinking of calling him Bill. He's not named after me, but I'm for Bill. Billy would be great. Simple, isn't it? That's who we are, ladies and gentlemen. All we have to do is cease from our own works and enter into the joy of the Lord, the free gift. When we celebrate and come together on Communion Sunday, all of this that we just have gone through is what we are celebrating, a completed work. This is who we are. Don't let the enemy tell you different than this. Sure, we have hiccups. We are not perfect. We're still in this body. But this is who Jesus has made us to be. It's amazing. Praise the Lord for God's free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I love what William Barclay said. For the Christian, heaven is where Jesus is. We do not need to speculate on what heaven will be like. It is enough to know that we will be forever with him. Praise the Lord. We will be with him forever and ever and ever. So I pray as we take communion, hold your bread, hold your juice. And if you don't know for sure that if you die today, that you will go to be with God in heaven, I encourage you as you receive that bread and that juice, just pause. And all you have to do, because the scripture says you can go freely into the very throne room of God in faith, by faith, in prayer, and just say, God, forgive me of all of my sins. I surrender my life to you, and I give my heart to you. And if you're a Christian and you've wandered, and you know there's an issue in your heart you need to put on at the foot of the cross, then let's just leave it there today before we take communion. Father, thank you so much for these men and women. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we receive this cup and receive this juice, Lord, may we be mindful of all these things we've looked at today. Simple message, but yet so profound, because this is what you've done for us. Bless us now for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word.